Good morning, ladies. We need lights. Hey, thank you. There they are. Now y'all can see. Well, have y'all had a great weekend? That's what I thought. That was the response last year, too. Everybody loved it. They had a really great time. And we did, too. We loved being here with all of y'all. It was great. The interesting thing about retreats that I've always discovered, at least in my experience, is that I go to this retreat and I'm looking forward to being away, but I go home so exhausted, right? How many of you are going home tired? Yeah, you just don't sleep as great when you're not in your own bed and you've got all your roomies. You just got to stay up and chit-chat all night. So it's a little, sometimes it feels a little counterproductive when you get in the car and go home. You think, how am I going to manage this? Well, I want to talk to you about several things this morning that are that I believe are really important for all of us as moms. And I've been thinking about a lot of this for a long time. Some of it is stuff that I wish I had understood better when I was in your shoes, when I still had my kids in my house. And so that's a part of the reason that I have a passion for sharing this, is because there were a lot of things that I missed. There were a lot of things that I could have done better if I had known more and understood more. Friday night, Tracy talked to us about being, didn't she? She talked to us about being involved with our kids, being present, being there. And then Dana talked about being too. She talked about being intentionally engaged with your kids and anticipating those issues about sexual identity that are going to come. And you have to be there to be able to engage with your kids. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about being in the Word and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a book written recently by Francis Chan called The Forgotten God. How many of you have read that or heard of it? Just a few of you. I think it's a great title, The Forgotten God. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit much anymore, but he's just as much a part of the Trinity as Jesus is. So this morning, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about who he is and why he came and why he's important to every one of you as a mom, in your role as a mom, in your relationship with your kids as a mom, and in your relationship with your husband. It's absolutely critical that we understand this, because there's a whole lot more to the Christian life that Jesus wanted us to experience after he went to heaven, and that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. And for too many of us, we walk in the door of faith, and then we stand there behind the door like this, and there's all this out ahead of us, but we don't know how to appropriate it. We don't know how to embrace it. We don't know how to enjoy it, because we're standing back here at the door of salvation, and we haven't taken any steps forward. But we need to understand what the Holy Spirit was sent to do for us, so that we can take those steps forward into what God has prepared for us as women and as individuals. And that's a part of what I love about what Jesus said, is that he has designed this whole relationship to be a very personal one between him, between his Spirit, and you as an individual. He doesn't relate to us collectively. He relates to us personally. But before I get into all that, I wanted to tell you a couple of quick stories. First of all, last weekend, my husband and I took my mother, who is recently widowed. My father died last summer. We took my mother, who is 88, I believe, and my brother, who lost his wife a few years ago. We took both of them to this brand new art museum, Crystal Bridges, which is in Northwest Arkansas. And we hadn't been yet, and we've been talking about going. It's only been open for a year. It's a fabulous, fabulous, world-class museum in the heart of America. And we're thrilled to have it, and we've been wanting to go. And when we got there, we were given, and when we walked in to see the Norman Rockwell exhibit, which is a big traveling exhibit that has almost all of the major works that he's done, every single magazine cover, we were given this little guidebook. And in addition to the guidebook, after we walked on a little farther, all of us were given a headset like this and a little iPhone that went in our pockets. And when you got up to a painting, there was a number next to the painting, and you pulled out your little iPhone and you popped in that number, and then you hit the little arrow button, and it started talking to you about that painting. This was helpful, but the little iPhone that had extra information was even more helpful. But in addition to the little guidebook and the little iPhone that they gave us, We had with us on our little tour of the museum a very good friend of ours who lives in the area who is trained as a museum guide. And our friend knew way more than this book and way more than what was on the little iPhone that all of us were given. So we had a great experience because we had these tools that helped us walk through the museum, know what to see, know what we were, what was important and what we shouldn't miss. Well, how many of you have been on vacations to national parks or places like that? And what do you get when you go in a national park? Maps, brochures, all kinds of printed material. And what are guidebooks for? What did they do for us? Why do we need them? To plan, did you say? What are some of the reasons? So you don't get lost, exactly. So you know what to see when you're in there. I think another reason is so we can avoid the dangers. Have you ever been to Yellowstone National Park? There's a lot of trouble you could get into at Yellowstone National Park. It's grand, it's glorious, it's beautiful, but if you don't know where you're going, you could make some big mistakes. They also make guidebooks like this. Dennis and I have a couple because we've been on a few international trips. Our most recent one was to New Zealand. This one isn't New Zealand, but these guidebooks are great because they have full-color pictures and tons of information so that when you go there, you can experience the maximum that that there is to experience in this place that you've never been before. How many of you did the zip line yesterday for the first time? What happened when you got up there? Other than the fact that your knees were knocking and you were probably scared to death, there was someone who told you what to do, right? You had an instructor. And the instructor made sure that you knew what you were doing, that you were securely tied in, correct? And when he knew that you were safe and fully taken care of, then he said you could go. Even those of you who had done the zip line before, were you exempt from the guide? Were you exempt from getting instructions? No, why? They wanted you to enjoy the experience, and they wanted you to be safe. As I thought about this, I've realized that there are so many things that we do in life where we have a guidebook or we have someone who's given us instructions. We need that in order to experience all that we're meant to experience in life. In fact, a few 2 months ago, we were on the Family Life Love Like You Mean It marriage cruise, and actually our daughter Ashley and her husband were there, and my daughter and my son and his wife were there, and they talked Dennis and I into going scuba diving, and we had never been scuba diving in our lives, and I could not believe that I got talked into doing that, but as Ashley and I both know so well, most of us moms will do just about anything for our kids, right? Well, I don't like salt water. I like the beach fine, but I don't like the water. But there we were, signed up to go scuba diving. And we got on our little bus, and we went over to where it was, and they took us into this classroom in this this place, and we all sat down, and we got this lecture about scuba diving and about the equipment and how it works and all this stuff. Then they took us outside. They put tanks on us and all the gear, and then they gave us more instructions. Then we got in the water, and we had to practice and everything. And then we went in, and the instructor never left us the whole time, for which I was really grateful because he had a line tied to him, this big rope thing. Anybody who wanted to could hold on to that rope. I held on to the rope the whole time. I let go a couple of times just to see if I could do it, and then I held back on. And my kids were off on their own. But they weren't very far away from the instructor because if they got very far away, he went after them because he knew that we were novices. He knew we didn't know what we were doing, and so he followed us and made sure that we were really close. Well, one of the cardinal rules for doing any of these kinds of experiences is you shouldn't go alone. And the more dangerous the experience, the more important it is to have a guide, to have someone with you. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that this life is very dangerous. I want to tell you this morning that the world is a dangerous place to live. I also want to tell you this morning that marriage is a dangerous occupation. We just thought it was going to be easy when we walked down that aisle, but it's hard work. I also want to tell you that being a mom is a very dangerous job too. And that's why we need a guide. That's why we need a friend. That's why we need someone who is going to walk with us every step of the way, because we're going to get hurt. and we're going to encounter all kinds of trouble and problems. Thankfully, when we were scuba diving, we didn't see a shark. But there are lots of sharks in life. And you need someone who can help you know how to avoid them, what to do if you encounter one. You need someone with you in life and in marriage and in motherhood. Well, I want to describe a scene for you as we get into the Bible and talk about our friend who is always with us. It was a Thursday evening. The meal of the Last Supper had just ended. Jesus was there with the disciples, with the 11 who were left. And he knew, though they didn't have a clue in this world, that these were the last hours of his life. Dinner was over, and Jesus had just said to them, "Let's go from here." So they all got up, they walked out down the stairs, and I picture them, though none of the Gospels tell us this, but I picture them walking through the narrow, windy, cobblestone streets of old Jerusalem because they were going out of the city. The disciples didn't know where they were going. They were doing what they always did. They followed Jesus. And probably as they were walking along, they weren't all in a huddle around Jesus because you can't walk backwards very well. So it was probably Jesus, and I imagine John was here because John is the one who tells us the most about those conversations they had. Peter might have been here, but it might not have been Peter. It could have been James. It could have been somebody else, Matthew, who knows. The other ones were probably behind. I don't know how they heard all of the conversation, but just picture this little group walking through those narrow, windy streets. Jesus in front, John and whomever here, and the other ones following behind. And they walked through Jerusalem. They walked out the gate, the big gate, through the really thick, amazing city walls of that city, and out into the countryside. And then they walked along some unknown road that nobody knows where it was, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way, Jesus talked to his friends. He talked to these ones that he loved, that he had spent 3 years with, and he gave them many instructions and many commands. It was almost as if he was urgently saying everything he had to say before he left, because he knew he was going away. And he wanted to pack every word, every instruction, every reminder he could into those last few minutes that he had with those that he loved so much. Have you ever done that as a mom? We have, haven't we? Before the first day of school, before your kids go to camp for the first time, and we're scared to death because our kids are going away. When they go off to college, maybe when they leave for their first job. We do that a lot as moms, don't we? We give lots of instructions. What about when we leave them? That's what Jesus was doing. He was leaving them. They weren't leaving him. When you left to come to this retreat, did you write out lots of instructions? Oh, you didn't. Well, when I left my kids, I always left tons of instructions. I had pages of things written out. And then as I walked out the door, I was in their faces. Obey the babysitter. Don't forget to do your homework. Don't forget. Yeah, they're not going to follow it anyways. Well, that's probably true. But most of us do that, don't we? Because we love our kids and we want them to remember the things that are important while we're gone, right? When you love someone deeply, you impart words of wisdom to guide them and to protect them and to comfort them. You tell them the most important things to remember while you are gone. Jesus gives the disciples and us three chapters of words from the time they left dinner until he turns his eyes to heaven and prays for himself and for the disciples and for us. He tells them the story of the vine and the branches, the new commandment about loving one another. He says the world will hate them and that persecution's going to come. It was as if he was saying, don't forget this. And don't forget this either. And don't forget this. These are all the most important things that I can tell you, and I don't want you to forget a single word of it. So I want to look at some of those last-minute don't-forget-this words with you this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to get it out, and a pencil. If you have your Bible on your iPhone, your iPad, pull that up. Let's look at it together. This, ladies, is our guidebook. And we have to be looking at our guidebook so that we know the way that he wants us to go in life. So turn to John chapter 14. And we are going to look at three sections of these last three chapters, because in those three chapters, Jesus gave us three different instructions about the Holy Spirit. And this right here in chapter 14 is the first time he told the disciples anything about the Holy Spirit. Prior to that, he hadn't talked about the Holy Spirit with them. So here is the first time, and he said in verse 16, "And I, Jesus, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Notice it's capitalized, which means that that's the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper, that he may be with you forever. So the first thing, remember, they're walking along. Jesus is about to die. He's about to leave them. And the first thing he tells them about the Holy Spirit is that he will be with them. How long? Forever. Then in the next verse, he says, that is the Spirit of truth. So he tells them a little bit about who the Spirit is. The Spirit is someone who is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. And he says, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he, what? Abides with you. And then the last one says, he will be in you. So in this first instruction he gives, he tells us two really, really important things about the Holy Spirit that we need to all know and remember. He will be, what? With you forever, number one, and he will be in you. Not next to you, like our guide was in the museum. Not next to me, like the scuba diving instruction guy was, holding onto a rope. He was down there and I was up a little higher. But the Holy Spirit will be in you. He is in you. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. So that's the first piece of instruction that Jesus gives. The second one is farther on in that chapter in verse 25. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." Then he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So the third thing is he will teach you all things. So everything that you need to know, not everything that there is to know, but everything that you need to know for what God has called you to do, where he's put you in this life, with the children he's given you, in the marriage he's given you, everything that you need to know, he will teach you. And then the next thing, the last thing in this verse, he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So everything that Jesus said, I mean, they weren't walking along taking notes, right? But all of this stuff that Jesus is saying, all of these instructions, the Holy Spirit's job is to remind us, to remind the disciples of these instructions that Jesus gave before he left and all of the other things that Jesus said. One other thing that I think is really interesting is that it's very personal here, and I mentioned that earlier because it said he will teach you all things. He didn't say he will teach you disciples all things, thereby excluding everybody else. He didn't say he will teach you, the Jews, all things, thereby excluding all of us who are non-Jews. He didn't say he will teach all the pastors all things. He said you, singular, individual, and it's personal. So what the Holy Spirit would do for them, he will do for each and every one of you sitting in this room. He will teach you personally and individually because he lives within you and he knows you. He will teach you all things that you need to know. One question that I think would be interesting to think about, what language does the Holy Spirit speak? Think about that for a second. What language does the Holy Spirit speak? Well, the language that the Holy Spirit speaks is this language. And of course, he translates it into any language that you might speak that's not English. But he speaks the words that Jesus spoke. And it says right here in this verse, he's going to bring to your remembrance what Jesus said. So he takes the words of Jesus and he reminds us of those words. Well, I want to bring my daughter up and have her share something with you really quickly. Ashley is a mom of five boys. She is also, yeah, I know, it's kind of a... It's kind of overwhelming to me, too. I had six children, but only two of them were boys. And I just can't imagine having five boys. But she does, and she does a great job with them. But Ashley loves loves kids. She's also a foster mom, and they've got foster kids in and out of their house all the time. So most of the times it's not just five, it's usually seven kids in her house. And because she's such a busy mom, she doesn't always get everything done. Do you understand? Neither did I. My house was a disaster all the time. My daughter, like mother, like daughter. So, but I want her to tell you what she's learned about the importance of studying God's word, even when you are overwhelmed and busy and don't have time.
Well, like Mom said, I love my children, and they are my passion, and I've always wanted to be a mom. That's what I wanted to grow up and do, so I'm living my dream. But I, probably about 10 years ago, my mom introduced me to a Bible study that really digs into God's word. And I just said, all right, I'll try it. I'm doing one that I really like right now, so but I'll try yours for a summer. Well, I did it, and I loved it. It has been one of the greatest gifts of my life. And so thus ensued my second greatest passion, second to right now raising my children, and that's God's word. And that it really is primary, but right now I'm raising my children, and so it goes along with that. And someday when my children are grown, I plan on teaching God's word as full-time as much as I can. So, but what's really exciting to me about learning God's word is that we get to teach our children. And ladies, if you don't know God's word and you're not studying it, you can't tell your kids. You can tell them what the pastor said on Sunday. You can tell them a good quote you heard on the radio. But you have got to know it yourself if you're going to teach your children. And like Mom said, I have a house full of children, but I make time for it. And it's not because to stand up here and tell you I make time for it. It's not to make myself look good. It's because it is vital to my life. All of us in this room have equal opportunity for God's word. Everybody here has 24 hours in a day. It's up to you how you spend it. Mom was just at my house at Easter, and she told me last night that she used my bathroom, and it was dirty. Whoops. But I can tell
but
you.
But I didn't care.
But she didn't care, which is fine. And we actually spent most of Saturday cleaning our house, but I guess we missed the bathroom. But anyway, but I can tell you that I was in God's word that week and that day, and I needed it. Because we, like Mom said, we do foster care, and we had a little girl that was with us for almost 2 years, and she was just adopted a month ago Friday. And I really miss her a lot. She's my first girl. She just turned 5 in December. Sweet little girl, cutest thing. But anyway, the Lord just didn't have us for her forever family. But in the midst of her being adopted, it was a really fast process. It was like 2 weeks. And I don't know if any of you have ever lost someone that you love, and it came on real suddenly. But when you're right in the middle of that, you just feel so displaced. You feel anxious. You feel really distracted. And I remember I have this little closet under my stairs, and it's my prayer closet. And I have a little table set up in there. And I get in and lock the door so my kids can get in. And they bang on the door, and I say, what do you need? You know, but I can lock them out. And I have my little Bible in there. But I get in there, and I'm walking by it, and I feel like the Lord is saying, come, be with me. And I'm like, Lord, I'm too distracted. I've got to pack her stuff, and I need to make her memory book, and I've got to write these things to her. They're so important, and I want her to know I love her. But I entered in one day and just sat down and started working on my Bible study, and the Lord just spoke to me through his word, and it was rich. And I can tell you, this was probably about a week into her being adopted, and it's been 5 weeks. And last night I was working on my Bible study, and I felt like the Lord was saying, come back to that place that I reminded you of. And it's been 6 weeks, y'all. 6 weeks since the Lord spoke to me through his word in this specific situation where I was faithful to come and answer his call. And he is reminding me of those words that I studied. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is continuing to speak to my heart and comfort me and bring those words to remembrance. So it's this verse that Mom just read. And it's true. It works and it happens. Mm-hmm. But you've got to be in God's word for the Holy Spirit to bring it to your remembrance. You can't remember something you don't know. So I just want to encourage y'all. I'm not saying that I'm perfect because I'm not. But if you have to have a dirty bathroom, study your word. If you have to have a messy house for the 10, 12 years your kids are at home, you can have a clean house later, and that'll be okay. You can't take your house with you anyway. So I just want to encourage y'all that to be in God's Word, because it is so, so very important. And the ski picture over there is me with all my boys on that little wreath. I saw it last night. I went, oh, look, there we are on our ski trip. So if you want to see my boys' eyes, because you can't see any more of them.
Because we're all...
But you're also back there in the Incredibles picture.
That's true. We are back there. Anyway, I love showing off my kids just like all of y'all, but that's my boys. So y'all can do it. I just want to be your cheerleader. You can do it. It's just a matter of choosing it. So. Mm-hmm.
Oh, wait. I guess I'll take that.
Oh, yeah. You do take that with you. And the reason that I don't care that Ashley's bathroom is dirty or that her house is dirty or that when we walk through the garage, we have to kind of make a pathway from all the toys and all the stuff, which is also true. It's because I know she's got her priorities in order. I mean, Ashley cares about the things that really matter, that are going to last into eternity, and I would much rather go to her house and have to wander through toys all over the floor and all of that, because I know she's doing what really matters most, and she's loving her boys well. And so all of that stuff just doesn't matter. We get caught up in it, and it feels like in the moment that it does, but it really doesn't matter. It's going to all go away. Now, the third portion of this little discourse that Jesus had with his disciples, where he tells us more about the Holy Spirit, is in John 16, starting in verse 13. And he said to his disciples, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he reminds them again that he's the Spirit of truth, he will guide you. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He is the one that we need, that we need to be following in every moment of every day of our lives. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. He is our guide. He will guide you into, there it is again, all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And it's interesting, I just saw this last night. He will disclose to you what is to come. So that's the first one. Read the next verse. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he will take what of his mine and shall disclose it to you. So he's going to disclose to us what is from Jesus. And then in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine, Jesus said. Therefore, I said, he, the Holy Spirit, takes of mine, of Jesus, and will disclose it to you. So he will also disclose, number three, all things of the Father, because they're one, right? We know that. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. It's mind-boggling. We can't figure it out. We just shouldn't even try. But the Holy Spirit knows what the Father knows. He knows what the Son knows. And it says right here that he will disclose that to us. Now, how amazing is that? I mean, seriously, think about it for a second. The God of the universe, the Holy Spirit will disclose what he knows that we need to know to us personally. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2:10 that says, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. God is unknowable. But that same Spirit who searches the depths of God lives in our hearts. He lives in each of you. And it says right here that he will disclose those things to us. It's really incomprehensible, and I wish I could do justice to it. I wish I could help you and me understand the truly awesomeness of that statement. But we can't. We're so limited. We can't get it. And then one more verse in 1 Corinthians 2:12. It's just the next verse down. We have received the Spirit who is from God that we might know the things that are given to us by God. So it's just more reminders that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us truth. And we as moms need truth. I desperately needed to know the truth. I needed to know what way to go. I needed to know how I was supposed to live when I was raising my kids. Last night I told you that I was going to give you the prelude or the sort of introduction to my story about why I'm now doing the creating the products and all the things that I'm doing for Ever Thine Home. When I was a young mom and I just had two kids, Ashley was two and her little brother Benjamin was 6 months. I was still trying to keep this part of my life that I had a lot of interest in, which was watercolor painting. I was still trying to keep that alive. I'd taken some classes before we got married. I took some classes after we got married, and I loved kind of dabbling in it here and there. And a friend of mine asked me to do a painting. A friend of ours asked me to do a painting for him for his new office. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I've never been asked to do a commission before. And so I was really excited about that. I got all my stuff in the kitchen and spread it out all on the dining room, the living kitchen table. And I remember starting to work on this project, and the kids, and I'd started during nap time. The kids got up from their nap, and I wasn't finished, and I was going, leave me alone. I got to do this. I got to finish this, you know, and they'd bug me. And so I put it away and got it out the next day, and they got up from nap before I was finished. And, you know, mommy, we need this, we need that. And I remember getting really irritated with them. I'm thinking, my gosh, leave me alone for just a few minutes so I can finish. Don't you know this is important? I'm going to get paid real money. I've never been paid for anything I've done before. And I just thought, I've got to finish this. This is really critical that I do this. But I didn't like that. I mean, I realized in that moment that I didn't like who I was with my kids because I was trying to do something else. And this was one of the first times that I remember right now, anyway, that the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to me. And he reminded me not so much of a specific verse as it was a principle of Scripture that I knew to be true. And that is, God had given me my children to raise. He didn't give me my children to entertain. He didn't give me my children so that I could have a nice Christmas card photo. He gave me my kids because that was my job. I had two jobs, and I knew from Scripture that my first job was to be a wife, and my second job was to be a mom. And that afternoon, when I realized all of this, I thought, okay, God, I don't understand this at all. I don't know why you gave me interest in art. I don't know why you gave me a small amount of talent, but you gave me those things, and obviously you don't want me to use them right now. And this is literally what I did. I finished that assignment for him, and I finished the painting and gave it to him, and he wrote me a small check, which felt like a fortune at the time, but it was paltry. And I took all my stuff, packed it in the box, put it in a cardboard box, put the lid down on the cardboard box, wrote art supplies on the outside, and put it up on a shelf in a closet. And when I put it up on the shelf, I said, Lord, this is yours. You gave me this interest. You gave me this desire. You made me to love beautiful things. You made me to love art and beauty. And if you don't want me to use it, that's your business. But I know you've called me to raise these kids and to be a mom and to be a wife and to not be sidetracked by something else. And honestly, I didn't know if I would ever get it back. And for years, I wondered if God would ever get it back. And it just didn't make sense to me that God would create me to love something and to want to do something, but not give me the opportunity to express it. But again, I know enough about God to know that he knows what he's doing. It's his business, not mine. The way he made me is his decision, not my decision. And if he wants to use it, great. And if he doesn't want to use it, that's okay. He'll give me an explanation, and if he doesn't, it won't matter. So that's part of the reason why the fact that I'm getting to do Ever Thine Home Now is so rewarding and so fulfilling, because I put all that on the shelf. I gave it all up for God and would have been perfectly happy if he hadn't given it back to me. But he did, and it makes it all the sweeter. It just makes it so much more fun, so much more enjoyable, because I know I did it in the order that he wanted me to do it in. He didn't want me to try to juggle being a wife and being a mom and creating an art career at the same time. Now, the importance of this story is not so much what I did, although I hope it will help encourage some of you to think through your priorities, think about what's important in your life today. But because I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit spoke that to me. That was his instruction for me. And what we do so often as women is we hear a story like that and we go, oh, well, that must be what I'm supposed to do. And so we do the same thing. Or we hear about a friend who just put their kids in this new school wherever. Oh, that's a really cool school. I bet I'm supposed to do that too. And we get busy trying to figure out how to get our kids over there. We hear about someone who's trying whatever, and we think, oh, maybe that's what I should do. We have friends who years ago found out that our pastor had just moved his kids from one school to another school, and that fast they went, oh, that's where our kids should be, and they moved their kids to that school. Now, I don't know. Maybe they prayed about it and got an answer in 60 seconds, but nonetheless, we're so prone to look out here at what everybody else is doing, right? And we don't go inside and say, Holy Spirit who lives within me, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And that's what I want you to hear this morning. the Holy Spirit who lives in you, he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to ask him, what should I do? How do you want me to live? That's the goal of Jesus' instructions. That's why he said the Holy Spirit will be with you forever, and he will be in you, and he will live with you. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And who is going to renew your mind? Only the Spirit of God. You can't do that. And then it says that you may prove what the will of God is. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? I think you probably do, or you wouldn't be here. The only way you're going to know the will of God for your life is by listening to the Spirit of God. Not looking at other people, not doing what other friends are doing, but listening to the Spirit of God. I want to share just a couple of quick things about the Holy Spirit, just in summary. And then I have a couple of questions I want you to think about. Number one, the Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything that's not consistent with Scripture. Okay? Never. Number two, we are not to be the Holy Spirit as women. Even though we are also called helper, that means we are supposed to be imitators of the Holy Spirit, not try to be the Holy Spirit. So, you are not to be the Holy Spirit to your husband and try to tell him what he should do and shouldn't do, nor are you to be the Holy Spirit to your children, nor are you to be the Holy Spirit to your friends or anybody else for that matter. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. So you need to listen and you need to obey his Spirit, his voice in your life, and not try to be that to anybody else. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be offended. How many of you have heard the phrase, grieve the Holy Spirit? How many of you really get what that means? Yeah, it's kind of confusing, isn't it? I was thinking about this the other day, and I've never understood that. It's like, what? But I started thinking about what the word grieve means. Ashley was talking about it up here. She's grieving right now because she's lost her little girl, the girl that she poured her life into for 2 years. And she's grieving that loss. The disciples grieved after Jesus died. They'd been with him 3 years, right? They grieved because he was not there anymore. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit grieves when we do what? We turn away, when we listen to other people instead of him. Why does he grieve? Because he loves us. He lives here. And when we go another way, when we turn our back on him, when we don't listen to what he said, it makes him sad. He experiences loss, just like we experience loss. And when I thought about that, I thought, oh, he is a person. I mean, that sounds really silly, but we just forget, like the title of the book, The Forgotten God, we forget that the Holy Spirit is a person, and he has emotion, and he feels loss when we ignore him, and when we don't listen to him, and when we reject him purposefully. And then lastly, we must invite him to help us be our guide. He is there, and he will never leave you. But if you don't ask him to lead you, he's not going to speak. He's not going to tell you what to do if you don't ask him. And that's what's so amazing about God. You would think that the God of the universe, who spoke all of this into existence, would just say loudly, do this, do this, do this, do that. But God is a gentleman. And he will not speak to you unless you ask him. He won't barge his way in. He waits to be invited. And so you must invite him to lead you and guide you. This is where the Christian life is moment by moment, minute by minute. We receive Jesus Christ at a point in time. We step through that door and into a relationship with him. We step out of one life and into another. But our relationship with the Holy Spirit is a step-by-step, moment-by-moment. And every day, every minute of every day, which of course none of us can do every minute of every day, but every day we must be asking him, what do you want me to do? Guide me, speak to me, I want to hear your voice. And then when he does, what do we need to do? Obey. Yesterday afternoon when Dana was speaking, or yesterday, yesterday morning. She mentioned at the end of her message that she wanted to challenge you to do something, those of you to whom it applied. She challenged those of you who had some issues in your background that you'd never told anybody about. She challenged you to tell somebody, didn't she? Some of you may have done that. And if you did, I'm sure you're glad you did. It was hard. It was difficult because confessing our sin is never easy. But some of you sat there and thought, oh, I should probably do that. And then you walked out the back door and you thought, no, I'm not doing it. That is what grieves the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit who says to you, you need to tell someone. As Dana said yesterday in James 5, it says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. We all want to be healed. We just don't want to do the confessing part, right? But it's the truth. It's what Jesus told us in the scripture. And the Holy Spirit is the one who tells you those things. And when we don't obey him, when we don't listen to him, when we don't do what he says, that's called hardening our hearts. And it makes him sad. It grieves him. It causes him loss. So we're almost out of time. And what I want to do as we finish is I want to ask each of you to take a few minutes by yourselves quietly. I don't want anybody to talk. This isn't a genuine altar call. This is a pull within for a minute. Bow your heads, whatever you want to do. You can get on your knees. It doesn't matter to me. But pull within, and I want you to say, Holy Spirit of God, have I turned my back on you? Have I grieved you? So start there, and then confess anything that you need to confess to him. And then lastly, you need to say, Holy Spirit of God, I want to hear your voice. I mean, there is nothing more exciting in this world than knowing that God has spoken to you. Don't we long to hear God's voice? I do. There's nothing greater than hearing God speak to us, but he cannot speak unless our hearts are open. So take a couple of minutes, close your eyes and bow your heads and ask him, what do I need to do? And then do that.